Let's commence our worship this evening as we wait upon our God by singing to work together the praise of Psalm 25. And the sentiment there is the one we want to fulfill as we come together tonight. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old, forever. These five stanzas from Psalm 25, to thee I lift my soul. From the prophecy of Isaiah, the familiar words of chapter 55. Many different reflections of our modern society can be seen as we read this chapter, chapter 55 of Isaiah. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his word. Let us now come together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, it is with a spiritual appetite and expectation that we gather ourselves together once again in the middle of the week, leaving all of the things of our involvement with this world to one side, so that we might all the more passionately, fully, with delight from our souls, worship and praise thy name. For thou art a great God, Saviour and Redeemer. Thou art the one who hath made known thy revelation of thy plans and purposes for all of thy people down through the years. And we see and we are conscious of the testimony of many, so many who have gone before us, that thou art indeed a faithful and true God to thy word. It is a bulwark to us, a foundation on which we might stand. And there we have given to our soul the sweetness of that revelation which keeps our soul hopeful in thyself. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come in with us tonight. Each one of us different in our character, our experiences, in our present circumstances and providences. But Lord, there's one thing that brings us all together and unites us. We have that longing in our soul here and now to know more of thyself. Come in then, Lord, and lift upon us the light of thy countenance. Send forth thy spirit, O Lord, amongst us in our soul, that we might read thy word with understanding and with application, and that there would be delight with each one of us as we go our way separately tonight, having received something to encourage us and to strengthen us along the Christian way. As we come, O Lord, we are conscious of sin being our companion. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst look down upon us in and through Jesus Christ, thy Son, that we might have the constant intercession of our great high priest, and the covering of his righteousness upon us and round about us, so that there would be peace and quietness in our soul as we seek an audience with the King of Kings this night again. In the silence of our hearts, we would pray, Lord, for so many who are a burden and a concern to us. within our own family circle, within the congregation, within the community. And we extend our prayers out to our nation and to our people. There are so many needs that are brought before us by politicians. But the greatest need that we perceive and see is, Lord, for spiritual blessings to be restored upon us and spiritual conversation to be revived, and that attitude of repentance and faith and trust in thyself to be more prominently seen amongst us in these our days. Come, Lord, and do these things in us and amongst us. They are beyond us. But we have this avenue of prayer to come to speak with thyself, laying hold of thee with the hands of faith, asking, O Lord, that thou wouldst do, Lord, that thou wouldst do what thou hast promised and undertaken so to do. We ask, Lord, in waiting we might do so with expectation, and as we receive good things from thine hand, to return with thanks to thee. Hear us, Lord, then, and bless us together this evening, pardoning us our sins and loving us freely, graciously. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Would you turn with me tonight to meditate this evening upon Psalm 12? Short psalm, we're going to read it before we come into it. Only 8 verses. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fall from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, while the vilest men are exalted. And I want particularly to single out verse 5 in that reading, verse 6 rather. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. There are so many different factors in working in our life as we gather ourselves together on a Wednesday night like this. Sometimes, known to no one else but ourselves and the Lord, we can come out of very dramatic experiences. Something happened to us through this day, perhaps. Maybe not, but at other occasions we can put ourselves in this circumstance. Something happened to us through the day that we were shaken to the core. And yet we find ourselves deliberately coming to the prayer meeting. And we wait upon the Lord with an expectation. We're waiting to hear a word to encourage us and a word to strengthen us. We feel we've been bounced and flattened through the day or through this experience that we can identify with, but we're not looking for any kind of emotional uplift. We're not wanting some kind of remarkable providence. All that we're wanting is just a word from the Lord to encourage us. Now, that's what brings us together. We see in this Psalm 12 something very similar in the life of David, because David was coming through an extremity that he sets out for us here that we need to pick up on and unpack and explain for ourselves. Simply like this. Verse 1. He saw a great change. And the change was simply this. The godly man ceases. Christians were becoming fewer and fewer. They were becoming as rare as hen's teeth. There was a great empty spaces developing here and there. He felt more alone than ever before. Empty spaces, a loss of fellowship. Prayer support was being compromised and reduced. We see it in ourselves just simply looking around our own congregations from week to week. He saw a great change. But not only that, verse 2 tells us that he saw and he felt intense pressure. Pressure from those who were opposing him. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Yes, the Christian was getting, or at least the Christian presence was shrinking. But quite the opposite was happening with those who were opposing. They were growing. Those who were challenging God's standards. We have set for us in Judges chapter 17 that they did right, each one of them, in their own eyes. That was the touchstone that was used. What was acceptable to them. And that's what we have here in this psalm. Truth was changeable. Convenient. It could be negotiated. That's the second thing that he picks up and sets before us. And these two things of Christian presence going down and the opposition getting up, it affected him. Where did he go? What did he do? All that he wanted was to get away from the harsh atmosphere in society and to put himself underneath the balm of the living Word of God. All that he wanted, all that we want, as we come on a Wednesday night, is to be alone with the Lord. As we've known that experience to our souls in times past. Lord, we need it now. Come and repeat it to us. Something to feed our soul. Something to refresh us. Something to strengthen us. I say earlier on in chapter 42, I think it is, speaks about the illustration I've used, the smoking flax. Sometimes we're on our last legs and on the last drop of oil in the bottom of the saucer to be drawn up the wick. That's the way we sometimes feel. And the Lord pours gently into that saucer a little bit of oil to go up the wick, and the flame burns brighter. That's what we're looking for. Or again, later on in Isaiah chapter 42, again we see that he's described as the shepherd of our soul who carries the young on his shoulders. How we feel like that from time to time also. All that we want, a word from the Lord. And that's what David is setting before us in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. And all I want to do is take that simple thought and description that he gives us here. Look at some of the qualities of this word of God that he's looking for and waiting for. And see them reflected for ourselves. Yes, there's this purity about God's word which makes it so attractive. Pure words. God's word has so many different applications. When you go to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to Timothy, we're told that all scripture is inspired and is profitable for what? For challenging people, for confronting people, it's for teaching, it's for rebuke. There's a whole plethora of applications given to us of how suitable God's word is for any and for every purpose. There's no imperfection in it. There's no dross, there's no weakness. It is sincere. And of course, the original meaning of sincere is there was nothing added to it to dilute it or to bring it down. We have the saying very similar to today. The advert used to say what? It does what it says on the tin. It does what it says on the tin. That's the consistency of God's word. It comes to us sometimes with great delight, other times with challenge and with warning. But whichever way it comes to you and to me, it's pure and it's perfect. We may not appreciate it to be these things at the time, but with the gift of hindsight and reflection, we see the perfection of God's dealings with us and the word and the particular word which he brings to us. Here, God's word is called pure. Psalm 19 says God's word is sweet. No matter which portion of it we take, Old Testament, New Testament, these words, these qualities stand true. One casting light on the other. The Old Testament, the rich figures and illustrations given in the way in which sin was dealt with, the scapegoat, the Passover, pointing forward to the gospel. Go into the Gospels and the New Testament and you find there the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And what did it signify? What did it do? You have it in the illustrations given in the Old Testament. The purity of God's word. There's no error with it. It's been attacked. People have tried to find fault with it. All of these things have come upon God's word, but time after time, down through the generations, this quality has been emphasized. It's pure. There's no failures with it. There's nothing that God has said that has remained unfulfilled. It hasn't fallen to the ground. One passage, one example that I constantly take to myself is what Joshua spoke to his people, chapter 23, verse 14. He was there giving a word to the congregation of people, the children of Israel, as they would go their separate ways. A great moment. What was he going to say that would stick with them in all of these years to come, separate as they would be from one another? Joshua says, not one word. Not one word of God's message to you has fallen to the ground unfulfilled. Yes, there's no failure in what God says. Yes, the timetable of what God says, sometimes the fulfillment of it is beyond our judgment. But as we've said, hindsight, we see the wisdom of that dealings with us. And this purity of God's word is highlighted by setting it in contrast with the people of David's day set before us in verse 2. What do? Oh, they flatter people. They smooth things over. They don't want to rattle the cage or rock the boat. They don't want to cause any kind of trouble. They don't want to disturb people. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. Or again, with a double heart, they speak one to another. They think one thing, and they say something else, a double heart. Or they say this to that person, and they go round the corner and they say something totally different to another person, a double heart. And the contrast is so vivid and simple for us to grab hold of. That's not the way God deals with his people. If something needs to be told, then God will tell it. He will not leave us under a false delusion, content where we are in a mess and a muddle. He doesn't smooth things out just to make it comfortable for us. He doesn't say one thing to us today and another totally different thing tomorrow. There's this quality about God's word, fully consistent, totally reliable. I believe what God says. I believe what God shows me. I will go with it where God opens the way for me. And if I have to suffer when doing that, so let it be. And if the only thing that we get out of a service is a word from the Lord then that's the best that we can get. Hold on to the promise. Hold on to the word. It's described for us here as pure words. So yes, okay, that's the first thing. Let's bring up the pace to cover some other descriptions we can take. Purity, yes. What else can we say about God's word? It's permanent. We're told there it's a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That's been through the fires. The fires, not just of man's stoking, but of the devil's stoking. 7 times it's been like that. Trying is worst, but God's word is still there. If you go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 36 and verse 23, there the prophet brought God's word, the scroll, to the king, opened it up and told the king what God was saying. And the king was so indignant, grabbed the scroll, and we're told with a penknife, he started to cut it up into pieces and throw it in the fire, thinking that it was going to get rid of it that way. It doesn't work. God's word survives because God's word is permanent. And we're told here that it has been put in the fire and purified 7 times. The devil, he's an artist. Skillful in trying to sow the seeds of doubt, put the questions against God's word in any and every way to put a wedge between you, me, and God's word. But never it will survive. Never will it succeed. We might have been given a word. When we were in Sunday school, we had to learn passages and scriptures. And there might have been a word that was there, put into our heads and minds and memory, a way, way back then. Take it out and hold on to it in old age. Granny, Grandpa, sitting there by the fireside in a chair, and they take you and they say something to you. And suddenly, as I mentioned, the picture opens up and the word comes home. And remember what Peter says. The word of the Lord endures forever. There's a permanence about it. Today, you hear, we know the way in which, how many chancellors have we had? One comes forward with a budget. Then another one comes and dismantles everything and puts it to pieces and puts another one in its place, totally in contrast. You get a change of government from party to party, and you get an emphasis on one side contradicted by an emphasis on the other. So often we're finding that this takes place, this rethinking, this re-evaluation, but not with God's word. It has that permanence. We're told here it's like silver tried in the furnace. It's like gold and silver. And the one thing, at least about both these elements, gold and silver, they don't rust like iron does. They tarnish, yes, through misuse or non-use. But all that happens is a polish and they're up again, the same quality. In the past, perhaps, again, like in young years, we've had a word lodged in a memory. It doesn't go away like rust away in our mind. It's there lodged, and sometimes the Lord takes it out, polishes it up, and presents it back to us. It's permanent. And we can therefore build our confidence on it with the assurance that this word, whatever it might say, and it does what it says on the tin, this promise, this word, God will not let us down. The testimony of Joshua to his people, not one thing has fallen to the ground. The word literally there, it's I mentioned before, you've got a table for bread on it. And not one single crumb goes onto the floor. That's how exhaustive and complete the fulfillment of God's word is. Not even a crumb is unfulfilled. So we can build up our confidence, our assurance. We will never, ever, ever be disappointed if we build our hope and expectation on what God has said. All that we're wanting as we come, all that David wanted us as he came, a word from the Lord. Purity. Permanent. Again, it's precious. We've heard a lot in these days as well about gilts. We've heard about stocks and shares. We've seen the way in which the price of them are going like a seesaw. We can all remember the way in which gold was once the benchmark for our currency until 1971. But still you can see the price of gold rocket when things become uncertain. That's the metal that backs up the notes we've got in our pocket. Gold and silver was once used for the trade and business things, man to man. But now our dealings are with God and his word. His promises. We deliver them up and we hold them up to the Lord to fulfill what he has said. And that word of God is precious to God's people. How many illustrations? Let me think of them. Go back to Isaiah chapter 50 and a few verses at the end of that chapter. They that fear the Lord, it says, that's the people who are identified in that chapter. What have they got? They've got no light. All they've got is a word from God. And that's what they hold on to as they're going through this particularly hard spell in their life. The old men in Lewis, they had, I think possibly, it's something that's repeated for ourselves here. You would always find a track worn to the backside of the byre, down beside a rock on the shore. And that's where they would go just to be alone with the Lord. And there they would go in prayer to the Lord, and they would quite literally hold their hands up like that to the heavens. Lord, this is what you've said. Do it. They wrestled with God in prayer, throwing the promises that God has given to the earth, throwing these promises back to the heavens. They were precious to these people. A quality that we've lost today in our society. But think of Peter, a flesh and blood example. You just think of what Peter felt as he spoke these words of denial three times against the Lord. And you go to John 21 and the way the Lord met him. And there was that restoration took place. And then you go to what he wrote in his epistles. He says, the Lord is precious. And we can almost imagine the look on his face as he said these words. With all of the baggage of his experiences that were behind these words. All the feelings that were there as he denied his Lord and the tears that he shed. And here is the Lord speaking to him. Forgiving him, restoring him, bringing him back into the fellowship of the disciples and with himself. Yes, God's word is precious. God's word is pure. God's word permanent, precious. God's word, it's powerful. Again, let me just put out the ideas. So many different experiences where we can apply it and take it. Right at the very beginning of our own Christian life. You and I. We cannot persuade anyone of the correctness of spiritual truths and convert them as Christians. We cannot do it. We can sow the seed on the ground. We can put the ideas in their mind. But we cannot change the heart. But God's word can and does underneath the blessing and application of the Spirit of God. What are the weapons that we've got in an armament? We go out as Christian warriors, so we go out fighting. What is it we're told that we have? We have the sword of the Word of God. That's the confidence we have about the suitability of God's word in every circumstance from the moment we become Christian. Converting us, comforting us, guiding us, leading us. Think of the people, Manasseh. You think of Saul of Tarsus. You think of John Newton. Fearful men of character before they became Christian. Doused and steeped in the things of this world. But they were all subdued. All brought underneath the power of God's word. And ultimately converted. And that very influence of God's word from the moment we become Christians is continued and sustained all the way through our Christian life. We need guidance and strength. We need grace. We need mercy. Time after time after time, whatever the circumstance, we follow what David tells us here. We're just waiting on the Lord for a word from the Lord. The sympathies and counsels of men sincerely given, but only on the surface of our lives. We need something to get down in here to my soul, to you, to me together. We need something from God to take us through these days that are ahead of us. Whatever difficulties come our way, whatever perplexities come our way in the maze of life, whatever temptations rise up, be they full-blooded or subtle, how do we confront them and how do we meet so many of these problems? In all of the battles of life, there is the testimony recurring. I've tried, and in all of the extremes of life, I found God's word to be reliable. And even when it comes to the last experience, to death itself, there is the need for strong consolation and comfort. We know the wasting of the body and the deterioration of the mind. We know the limitation of our days and the weakening of our frame. But what is it? What is it that lifts the soul in these days? It's not the words of men. When the last storm breaks on the shores of our life, the Christian is upheld by the comfort of God's word. The best preparations for life to put into our daily routines and habits, to make God's word part of the parcel of life for us. That's the easy bit, to bring it in. The harder bit is to put it in and apply it. Yes, it's powerful in so many steps, phases, and stages of the Christian's life. But what we can do is hold on to one tremendous truth. Paul tells us when he was speaking to the church in Corinth, they were accusing him. Well, this man, Paul, he says yes one day, and he says no another day, and he says he's coming and he's not coming. And there was this ambivalence about Paul's attitude and his plan and his travel plans. And there in 2 Corinthians 1:17, Paul speaks very clearly and he says, no, that's what you're saying about me. But God's word is true and God is faithful. Whatever God says, there's nothing inconsistent about it in the slightest. God's word is utterly reliable. God's word is totally dependable. And God's word is completely trustworthy. That's the foundation on which we can build our hope. Life, all life is like sifting sands. We can so often be in a bog. We can often be squirming around trying to find a foothold. But when we put our hope in God's word, we have a secure path and we have guiding principles to take us through all the perplexities of life on solid foundation and ground. So yes, God's word. One last thought before we close. God's word, pure, precious, permanent. God's word is also penetrating. God's word challenges you and me. God's word tests us, assesses us, dismantles our lives, weighs us up, apportions judgment to us all. God's word is like a two-edged sword, we're told, getting deep inside our soul and our heart. And there's no protection we've got against it. So the simple questions as we close are these. What place does God's word have in the structure, the habits, and the routines of our lives? How important is it to us? How strong is our commitment to live by what God says? Simple questions that we need to ask ourselves and to ask and leave with others. Because so often we find the book, well, it's a take it or leave it basis. I like parts of it, but others I don't. I'll just leave it there until Sunday comes, and then I'll pick it up and go to church on Sunday with it. Do we hold it at arm's length from us? Or questions have often been asked. People want to know something of more of God's blessing, something more of God's inheritance. People want to know and to experience something more of God's love and God's mercy. There's that longing in the Christian soul for such qualities and experiences. And they ask, how can we achieve them and obtain them and experience them? The Lord has a simple answer to these profound personal questions. John chapter 14 and 23 says this. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the simple answer to that profound question. But how hard it is to put it into effect on a daily basis. Simply to obey God's word and to be at the center of his purpose and plans for us is a source of blessing on such a scale to every Christian is what we need. So there we have it tonight. David, he saw the Christians getting fewer and fewer on the ground. He saw the opposition growing and growing in their opposition. And he felt it. And all that he was wanting was a word from the Lord. Something to be measured and appropriate to the situation he was in. And we have the same desire and expectation as we come together tonight. God knows what you and I are going through and have been and will be for tomorrow. And God has a word exactly tailored for you and for me. Hold it tight to your soul so that we together can know that comfort and application, and that we know, fulfilled in our own experience and our Christian living, what the Lord has spoken of. He'll do what it says on the tin. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and God, as we come together once again around thy word, we pray, Lord, that thy word might be laid up in our hearts and our souls, that we might take it with us and cling to it, and in quietness, alone with no one else, but with thyself. Lord, that we might revisit things which thou hast given us in times past. Lord, that we would know the building up of our character and the strengthening and maturing of our Christian life, the fitting out of our memory with the furniture of the truth. And Lord, that we might know what it is to walk gently and quietly in the company of our God. Bless us, our Lord, we pray, as thou dost know each one of us here tonight, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Well, friends, we'll take our time of prayer. Our time to close with singing Psalm 119, 49-52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to my servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou cost me to take. This word of thine my comfort is mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by thy word alone, by this thy word alone. The men whose heart with pride are stabbed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forthgave, I did remember on myself, by them comforted.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.